Oh, great. The recording has started. That means we're going to get started soon. Good evening, everybody. I'm Shmuel Plotzker, and we're here again for Shmuel coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our weekly study of 1 Kings. We have had a busy day. I know I have, and hopefully you've all had a good, healthy day. Let's get started with the stuff. We are in 1 Kings, chapter 8, and the Burloves are here, so that means we are all here. And if we're all here, we're going to get started. Last week, we ended off in 1 Kings, and it was Pasuk 28 that we concluded, Chavches. So let's get right to it. We will just catch you up a little bit and tell you that Shlomo's in the middle of a prayer. Let me just read it to you in the English, because I said to my wife, oh, there's a little bit of redundancy going on over here. She says, no, that cannot possibly be. Well, you know what? I guess maybe she's right, but at first blush, it seems like that. Let me read to you in English verses 26, 27, and 28, and then we'll go into tonight's stuff. 26 in English, and now Hashem, and now God of Israel, please let your word come true, which you spoke to your servant David, my father. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple that I have erected. 28, and you, Shlomo speaking to God, and you shall turn towards your servant's prayer and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen, to hearken to the song and to the prayer that your servant is praying before you today. And now we get started with Pasuk Chav Tes. Here we go. Lios einacha psuchos el abayis hazeh, laila vayom, that your eyes may be, so that your eyes may be open, so that your eyes, psuchos, they should be open, el abayis hazeh, toward this house, laila vayom, night and day, every minute, el amakam asher amarta, to the place, toward the place which you said, yesh misham. My name will be there. That's what you said you were going to do. You're going to develop and build a place so that you can have a place for your presence on earth. And you said, my name will be attached to it. My name will be there. So let this house be that house. May your eyes be open toward this house day and night, towards this place which you said my name will be there. L'shmo el atfila, to listen, so that you will listen to the prayer asher yispalel avdecha, which your servant will pray, El Hamakam Hazeh, toward this place. Now, just bank the word El, because it's not always going to mean El toward this evening. It's going to also sometimes mean inside, within. We're going to see that really kind of in a moment or two, in a pasuk or two. But at the moment, I think this pasuk does lend itself to that usage of the word El. Allow yourself to be supplicated and listen to the prayer which your servants are going to pray to this place. Okay, so that's the pasuk. Let's see what there is to unpack. The first thing that jumps out is the word einacha, that is a chaser. Now, it's in the plural, but why is it missing the letter yud? That visually and textually indicates plurality, more than one eye. Curious question. I mean, the rabbis do mention that they pick up on it, that it is missing the letter yud. Not sure exactly what else we're supposed to glean from that, but let's go take a look. Pasuk chav tes, so that your eyes may say nefar psuchos elabayis hazeh, that your eyes may be open toward this house. And according to Radak and the Metzudah, this is my tefillah. This is Solomon saying, this is my prayer, that this place should be under your watchful and protective eye constantly. And where in Devarim do we see, I'm always quoting this pasuk, where in Devarim do we see Moshe Rabbeinu saying a similar kind of thought, that the eyes of Hashem are upon the land of Israel, that the Einei Hashem l'kacha al ha'aretz, Meireshes Hashana v'arach Rishana, from the beginning of the year until the end of a year. The Satmar Rav has a whole board on that. Now, for now, we've said it over several times, but there you see Moshe Rabbeinu saying that the eyes, kevyochol, the eyes of God, as it were, are upon the land of Israel. from the beginning of the year until the end. So same too over here, same thing. Shlomo is saying, may your eyes be open and lovingly looking toward this house night and day. And the footnote continues, eyes, the Einayim of Hashem. That's a reference to divine supervision, just like the Pasuk in Devarim. Hashem is looking down. Also a Pasuk, a similar Pasuk, HaBeit Mishamayim Ure'ei, Hashkifam Im'on Kachacham in Hashamayim. These are usages of the same thing, Hashkif and Lahabit and Lerot. It's all, at the end of the day, it's all asking the Almighty to look lovingly upon us and upon the Beis HaMikdash and upon the land of Israel. And these are the verbs that we use, and we ask Hashem to look down upon us. Not with physical eyes, but with, we're going to see an anthropomorphic idea in a moment. Let's just get right there. Maimonides, according to Rambam in Yesodei HaTorah, points out that any mention of the eyes or other parts of the human body in reference to the Almighty is anthropomorphic. Obviously, the God does not have eyes, as you and I have eyes, hands, and so on. It's not that way. He doesn't have these physical characteristics that man does. In his 13 Articles of Faith, Rambam explains further that the metaphor is used to relate the arcane to the level of human comprehension. We're asking the Almighty to look down upon us, and how else would you say it other than let your eyes look upon us with mercy, with love, that kind of thing. And that's the usage that we have. That's how people talk. They apply human terminology to the Almighty, even though normative Judaism says it's inapplicable, except for that one Baal Tosfos that we quoted back in the day. He seemed to have felt that the Almighty had a physical form. We do not go like that. Fascinating individual whose name escapes at the moment. I forgot it.
Okay, there's a whole big thing in, I think, what's it called? The magazine that was the Haredi answer to tradition. I don't know if it keeps coming out or not. Yeah. I think they had a whole expose trying to show that the sources either were inauthentic and or misinterpreted, that there is no basis for attributing such an opinion to him, but I think so. Nobody knows about Tosfos, probably is, if you say it. It seems that there are one or two who do say that Hashem has substance, but it's a refined substance.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it's almost a semantic thing. I mean, obviously Hashem is real, right? So are they arguing with whether, you can measure the substance that Hashem is made out of by the laws of physics or not? I don't know. I think it's almost not relevant. I mean, the Rambam very clearly states that somebody who takes these biblical things literally is not an epicurist. He never says that. Hashem has a body.
He's got a very, very famous gloss on Rambam.
Rabbim Mimenu, I think, are the words he used, and some people suspect there is some sort of a stuff or a reference to someone else. Yeah.
Right. Even among the Goyim, there is this, if it's worth mentioning, there is a debate even among them, historically, as to the nature of God, whether it's refined, as a rule of stuff, whether it's a refined substance like the Manichaeans felt, or not a substance at all. If I understand correctly, according to the Catholic more Orthodox approach. Okay, so there you have that. The eyes of God, anthropomorphic thought. Here we go. I'm sorry, Mr. Bullock?
I was just going to say, kind of douchey maybe, but
yeah.
That could be a reason not to have the yud in there, because he doesn't have eyes as we know it. We don't necessarily know that he has two eyes. We're looking for a watchful eye.
Mm-hmm.
Singular.
I thought of that too. Then I thought of those sukkim, and I assume that's probably the post that you quoted.
Thank you, though. Interesting thought as to why, trying to figure out why it is that this is a chaser, why it's lacking the yod. But nice attempt over there, Shakaya.
Good. Sphere, I mean, the Melchus Dai here is that, you know, we're dealing with Masora.
Mm-hmm. Good. Ela Makom. Ela Bayis Hazeh. Toward this place. May your eyes be open toward this house. El Hamakom Hazeh, to this place. And the footnote says this follows the Targum Yonason. And at the Radakan and Mitzvah explainer says, in the place, may the eyes of God be Ela Bayis Hazeh, to this house, Laila Vayom, night and day. El Hamakom Hazeh, in this place, is how they want to understand it. Kemo Bamakom Hazeh, says the Radak, like in this place. Okay. Asher Amarta. Oh, let's just see the Abarbanel. They're going to quote that in Abarbanel for us. Excuse me. The Abarbanel explains that this request that the eyes of God be upon this house, Laila Vayom, night and day. The Abarbanel says that this request is a continuation of Shlomo's request back in verse 26, which we read earlier. And now, Hashem, O God of Israel, please let your word come true, which you spoke to your servant David, my father. So Barbanel says this is a continuation of that pasuk, that God's promise to King David be realized. The presence of the Shekhinah in Shlomo's temple would be a sign of divine testimony of God's recognition of the Davidic dynasty. Shlomo's status would be similar to that of Moshe after the completion of the Mishkan. He would be sort of on par with Moshe right after the completion of the Mishkan. And there is a footnote over there, and for that we're sent to the very back of the Sefer. And I took a look at it. Let's see if we can track it down and see what they say. This is 829. There's a whole slew of them over here tonight. And you'll find it on page 484, if you have the Judaic Press, 484. Chapter 8, verse 29. The Malbim explains that there are two degrees in God's relationship to his Beis HaMikdash. The higher degree is the presence of the Shekhinah between the staves of the Aron Kodesh. This is granted only when the Jewish people are worthy. The lower degree is the presence of God's name on the temple. Thus, the Shekhinah is in heaven, and the Beis HaMikdash serves as a ladder for the prayers to ascend all the way up to Hashem, up in Shemayim. These two degrees are expressed in this pasuk. First,
stop a second, a little bit of fresh air.
Thank you. First, Shlomo HaMelech prays that what? And let me know if you get cold. That the your eyes, O God, may they be open toward this Beis HaMikdash, this house, day and night. This is the higher degree. Then he prays that if they are not worthy to have the Shekhinah among them, then to the place of which you said, my name shall be there to listen to the prayer of your people. So we have a very, very high level, and that's the Shekhinah resting in the Beis HaMikdash, and that's when Jewish people are worthy. What's the secondary level of godliness in the temple? And that is when Hashem's name is associated with it. The presence of God's name is on the Beis HaMikdash. And that is they're both recorded over here.
One of the close parts,
yes,
a bit open, but that's
okay.
Shlomo received the same status as Moshe Rabbeinu when he finished the Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu was still the prophet talking face to face, as it were, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't think Shlomo was. In what sense are we saying that they're on par?
Okay, it's a fabulous question. All I've got that I can possibly come up with, Mendel, can I just keep that back? Little that I can add to this, not much. First of all, didn't we learn fantastical midrashim about a month or two ago that Shlomo Melech, in his ability to speak to animals and so on, and that he knew all the chachmas, is like almost unparalleled wisdom? And didn't we learn that it's like Moshe and even beyond? I mean, I thought that we came across this incredible assertion made by some very reliable people that Shlomo Melech even eclipsed Moshe in his knowledge. I thought I came across that. But even if we didn't, here we have a situation of a Ben David. He's sitting on the throne of Israel. Hashem had made promises to Moshe. And he said, there'll be a time. And Rabbi Balk talked about this very much in various Jewish, various lectures and speeches and classes that he gave. Hashem was always saying, in the place where his name is going to be, I'm going to give you the place, I'm going to show you the place, and that's the place where my name is going to be. He says this a lot in Devarim. And now, guess what? That's what you have. Right here, right now, we've got the completion of this house, which God himself had been promising to Moshe, and he had said, oh yeah, I'm going to put my holiness over there. I'm going to put my presence over there. That's where I'm going to be residing among Klal Yisrael, in the holy city, in the holy temple, in the holy of holies. And now, guess what? He built it. And now he's asking Hashem to keep his word. So I also struggle a little bit with the idea that a human being can be on par with Moshe on any level. And yet, it seems like Shlomo is unique, and he has fulfilled what the Almighty was promising centuries before. That's very special. And that's all I've got, that God is keeping his word, doing it through this man, a Ben David who's part of the line, the messianic lineage, and my head is spinning. Wow, God is keeping his word, and Shlomo is praying that God, keeps it. Of course he will. He's praying, please keep your word. You said you were going to do it. Please do it. Listen to our prayers. Look upon us lovingly from heaven. Be among us. Reside among us with your holy presence. And God had promised he would. And here we are right now in that moment. So that's the only thing I could possibly say. That God's keeping his word to the Ben David in Yerushalayim, in the base of Mikdash. Rabbi Roller.
I understand. My mind's straight. Where did you bring in Moshe?
Oh, it's in Malbim. It's a footnote that we're introduced to.
Oh. I have the Malbim.
Wait. I'm sorry. One second. Oh, okay. Over here, the Abarbanel.
Right.
So over here, we see Shlomo's status would be similar to that of Moshe after the completion of the Mishkan. Mrs. Wolf's question is, how can you say that? And it's a Shverkaita shtickel, but I'm trying my best over here, and I'm doing what I can. That he completed the Mishkan, he completed Beis HaMikdash, and they are l'chora, sort of, kind of, on par. Maybe you could say that. Nenda, what do you have, and I'm going to go on.
So, like in the class before, like in the last class, or sometime before this class, the one that we're doing right now.
Yeah.
Shlomo was talking about that he was like right next to, like right in the outside of the base of Mikdash. How does it sound like that he got back to his castle like that, right? Like through one, like, stage or like a
chapel
or something.
He's here in Yerushalayim. He's speaking to us in Jerusalem, and he's in his court. He's in his and he's speaking in or near the base of Mikdash, and he's inside the base of Mikdash, and he's praying to God and davening to Hashem that Hashem should have mercy upon Klal Yisrael and Hashem should dwell among Klal Yisrael, and that is my understanding as to what's going on right now. Okay. Hopefully that's an answer for you, hopefully.
The Abarbanel usually is a moderate. He usually says things, elaborates at length. So I think if we look at the Abarbanel, which we don't have, inside it might be clear just by a little, additional wording or something.
Sure. Yeah, you're right, but I don't have the Abarbanel in front of me, unfortunately. And what can I say? I mean, I'm happy that we have... that they're bringing him down. You're right. I'm sure he goes into some arichas over there. But sadly, we don't have that sefer in front of us. So we just saw a shtickle of the Abarbanel, a shtickle of the Malbim, and now we're going to keep on chugging through. And we're going to keep on moving forward into the next pasuk, and the next one is Lamed 30. The Shamata El Tchinas Avdecha V'Amecha Yisrael. You will listen. May you listen to the tchina, to the supplication, the begging, the intense prayer, to the supplication of your servant. And here I imagine he's clearly talking about himself. V'Amecha Yisrael and your nation Israel, Asher Yispalalu El HaMakom Hazeh, which they will pray. Now here's that El. Here's that word El coming back. And I asked you to bank it a moment ago. El HaMakom Hazeh sounds a little bit strange to put into English, to this place. It sounds better in English to say, in this place, which they're going to pray, El HaMakom Hazeh, in this place. But at least at the moment, carry the tension in your mind, because the word El is there. Mrs. Brewer?
Well, B'nai Yisrael, on their own, they couldn't go into the Beit HaMikdash. But they probably, just as we do today, face their prayers toward the Beit HaMikdash. Just as we daven towards that, towards Har HaBayis, even without...
Sure, they could go, and they could get into the outer area.
They could go to the outer courtyard, but it could be that their prayers, in general, they faced Har HaBayis just as we do today.
This is interesting because this highlights the Beit HaMikdash as a makom tefillah. We always think it was more as a makom karbanos, and tefillah there being secondary because you can do tefillah anywhere. Mm-hmm. But here,
again and again, he's saying you should listen l'shmo el atfila, l'shmo el arina del atfila, and over here v'shamata el tchinas avdecha, v'yispalalu. And it's not going to be the only time he's going to say this. This is going to be a recurring theme over the next 10 psukim. Because Rebbe Elazar says he's going to keep on repeating it. Listen to the prayer. Listen to the prayer. So thank you for bringing that out, Rebbe Elazar. If you and I have always thought that all people did over there was line up their shepselach, you know, they had them slaughtered, and you maybe you said something where you bring certain mice or truma mice to the Kohanim and the Levim, and then that's it. No, there's a lot of praying going on in the Holy Temple as well. There's a place to the makom tefila.
Mendel, and Rabbi Volk says that that's where the tefillos go up. So
a local call, as we like to keep it to a local call. So right, Shkoyach. So Asher Yispalu El HaMakom Hazeh, V'Ata Tishma El Makom Shiftecha El HaShemayim, and may you hear in heaven, and V'Ata Tishma El Makom Shiftecha, and may you hear in your Makom Shiftecha. Now there's that word El again, and maybe over here it's also going to mean in. That's how they translate. In your place of abode, in the place where you dwell, El again, Hashemayim, perhaps in heaven, B'shamata, you will hear, B'solochta, you and you will forgive. So let's see if we can unpack that. There's a lot of begging the Almighty to listen to our prayers in that pasuk. Let's take a look. B'shamata el tchinas avdecha. You shall listen to the prayer, to the supplication of your servant. And our footnote over here says that Trina, and it's spelled Tuf, interesting, Tuf Chaf Nun Hei, whereas in the Pasuk it's got a Ches. Trina, supplication, usually follows Tfilah, prayer, because he says prayer is words of praise to Hashem. Whereas supplication, what does that mean? Well, that's what we do every Shemoneh Esrei, but that's what we do after we lay down a foundation of praise of God. Then we go into our personal needs, and that we're going to call supplication. So praise, that's prayer. Prayer is made up of words of praise to Hashem. Whereas tchina, supplication, that's an appeal for your personal needs and for forgiveness. And that explains the close of this verse. V'shamata, you will hear, v'solochta, and you'll forgive, because we're asking for forgiveness along the way. You'll listen, you'll hear us out, you'll hear our prayers, you'll hear the praise, you'll hear our needs. We're also going to be asking for our physical needs, and then also for forgiveness. You will hear, and you will hopefully forgive us. The Amacha Yisrael, and your nation Israel, and your people. And he quotes the Mitzvah over here, just as I pray that you accept my prayer. Shlomo says, I pray that you also accept the prayer of your people. It's not going to be enough just for you guys just to hear my prayer, which is going into Scripture. Excuse me, I'm hoping that you're going to listen to the prayer of Klal Yisrael every time they pray to you here in the space of Mikdash. The Shamata Atatishma El Mekom Shiftacha. You shall hear El HaShemayim. You shall hear in heaven. That is to say, you in heaven will hear the prayers recited on earth in this house, in this temple, according to Mitzvot David. And there is also another footnote in the back, and that is probably going to be also on page 484, all the way in the back. And so it's verse 30, chapter 8, verse 30. And here's the footnote. The rabbis tell us that the Beis HaMikdash Shel Mata, Mechuvan Keneged Beis HaMikdash Shel Mala, the earthly temple is directed opposite the heavenly temple. See the Yalkut on Tehillim 30 from the Midrash on Tehillim, Midrash Tehillim. This statement signifies that in some diminutive form, the earthly temple is related to the heavenly temple. Thus, all the prayers said in the temple have but to rise directly to the heavenly temple. What do you think of that, Mrs. Burlove?
That's where they go up.
That's that local call we've been talking about. There is the Beis HaMikdash Shel Mata, the Beis HaMikdash here below on earth is Mechuvan Keneged Beis HaMikdash Shel Mala. It's directly opposite the heavenly temple up in Shemayim. Wow. So when we have a physical Beis HaMikdash here, when we had two Batei Mikdash here on earth, they were Keneged, heavenly Batei Mikdash up there in Shemayim. It's an amazing thought. And can I only presume that when the third and final Beis HaMikdash comes down from heaven, will there still and all be, will there yet again be a third Beis HaMikdash up in heaven, Keneged the Beis HaMikdash here on earth? Perhaps the answer is going to be sure, of course. It's always going to be like that.
Yeah, but it's not necessary. I mean, it's just one opinion that will come down from heaven. I think we're
right.
More partial to the mission to build the temples, the mission of Torah.
But the heavenly temple that's supposed to come down in the fire, according to those who say it, is that going to be
Beis
HaMikdash?
No,
there'll be two, one here and one up there.
Because this is physical, that's spiritual.
Right. Okay. So there'll still be one up in Shemayim. And we'll have our eternal temple down here on earth. Should be Zorcha to see it. Now, okay, in heaven your abode, El Makom Shiftacha, El HaShamayim. Okay, you should hear in heaven your abode. Literally, of course, the words in the Hebrew, El HaShamayim, means, of course, literally to heaven, your abode. To be understood, though, as from heaven your abode, like a pasuk in Second Chronicles, Devar Yamim, Mimachon Shiftacha, from your heavenly abode. Or take a look at a pasuk in Bereishis, Lishpor El Yosef. The brothers came to do what? To buy food from Joseph. Lishpor El Yosef is how the Torah writes it. To buy corn. Not to Joseph. I mean, he was the seller. They were the buyer. It's very strange that the Lashon is like it is. The Shpor El Yosef, you have to understand it, to buy food from Yosef. It's also possible to translate El to as the prefix meaning in your dwelling place, as we saw in Pasuk Chavtesh just now, as she is follow Abdecha Ela Makom Azeh. May they pray, and you should listen, in this place. So it's not that unusual. We've already seen that the word El comes up, and sometimes it does not mean literally to, but rather from or in. And that is alone a very fascinating the Lushan is very flexible that way. So again, you should listen to the supplication of your servants and your people Israel, that they will pray toward this place or in this place, and may you hear in heaven your abode, and you shall hear and forgive. Pasuk, yes, sure.
I just wanted to say that this is part of a larger point that prepositions are one of the most difficult categories of words, maybe the most to translate between languages. The semantic territory that a preposition covers in a given language will usually not be congruent exactly to what its most approximate translation would seem to be in language B. Let's say language A, language B. If it takes in, can't see this over the phone here, so it might be in language B, it takes over here. Look at the difference in the obviously cognate preposition by in Yiddish from by in English. They both mean something nearby or at, something like that, but unless you're talking a Brooklyn Yiddish, you don't stay by people in English. You stay at a person's house. Unless it's the same word, it comes from the same Germanic source, and in some situations it works both ways fine, but it's not congruent in all situations. So it is not that surprising that if you have this student lesson, an L, may mean T-O in general, but not necessarily in all cases.
So we're just mentioning, Mrs. Burlev, that the word L is flexible in the Hebrew. It can, and we've seen it does indeed mean from, and also it can mean in. So it doesn't merely just serve as a very, one-dimensional word translation meaning to. We've seen it earlier, from and in as well. Shkarach, we continue. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Here comes up some super-duper fascinating stuff. And almost a machlokas between Rashi and the Radak in how to understand the next pasuk or two. I don't want to give away the house completely. Let's let the pasukim speak, and then we'll see how our mefarshim deal with these pasukim. Lamed Aleph, 31. Es asher yecheta ish l'reyehu. When a man will sin against his neighbor, the nasavo Allah laha'aloso. And I'm going to just translate the way Judaica Press tells me to translate. And an oath will be exacted of him, to cause him to swear. Uva Allah lefnei mizbachacha, and he comes and swears before your altar, babayis hazeh, in this house. All right? I'm going to just reread that just in the English. If a man sins against his neighbor, and an oath is exacted of him to cause him to swear, and he comes and swears before your altar in this house, may you hear in heaven and do and judge, etc. That's the next pasuk. But the question is, what is that sin? Do we know? Can we know what that sin is that Shlomo Melech is referring to? Let's go take a look at our footnote. Here we go. If a man sins against his neighbor, says Rashi, bo alashis ish, he misbehaves with a married woman. He does an act of adultery. Says Rashi, v'nasavo Allah, and an oath is exacted of him And we and the footnote says, in the case of the suspected adulteress, no oath is exacted of the suspected adulterer. The male doesn't have to take any oath. He's not involved to that extent. I mean, he's going to be responsible, and he's going to have to stand trial for his life, but there's no shavua that's taken from him. Therefore, it's obvious that Rashi explains the word as curse. The word Allah is going to mean curse rather than oath. Hence, he quotes the Talmudical maxim, just as the water inspects her, so does the water inspect him. For Rashi, this is Parsha Sota. Shlomo Melech is talking about the Isha Sota in Numbers chapter 5. For Rashi, that's what it means when a man sins against his neighbor. He's taking away his prized possession. That's not how the Radak sees it at all. But that is indeed exactly how Rashi does. Let's just continue on, if we can, with the footnote as we go through the pasuk. Okay, shall be exacted of him. Allah v'nasavo Allah l'ha'alo so. And an oath will be taken, exacted from him, to cause him to swear. What does it mean, will be exacted of him? So Rashi says an expression of no se, because the word is v'nasa nun sin aleph. So it's an expression of, says Rashi, v'nasavo lashon no se, a creditor. It's an expression of a creditor, says Rashi.
Sure, it's a shin.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, we can mind. You have a shin?
No. Well, stay with me.
The nasa, you know, you have a nasa?
In the pasuk?
Yes.
Nasa.
And I have nasa. I'm wondering which one is correct.
Wow. Oh, look at that. How do you like that?
So no sierra can no share. That is what it is. And that for sure, right? The one about no beer, be like the, like a buyer, like a...
Looks like Rabbi Brolov has a girsa that's pointed, not nasa but nasha.
Yeah.
The nasha vo Allah laha'aloso. Meanwhile, we've got well, Mrs. Brolov and I have the same Judaica press. And
right.
It says v'nasa. Now,
oh,
now we're going to look at the Koran. That might be the ultimate
yeah.
in determining what's what. As we wait, if you watch football, as we do the as the call is put through to New York to look at the film. Yes.
I think the word that Torah by with a creditor, Loli Gielo
can
no shit. Isn't it the shin there?
Yeah, let's, you know what?
Right, well, that's what you can look at too. Where is that pasuk in the Torah?
You know what? The footnote over here just says. Do we have another Malachim Aleph? Okay.
You see, the word in Ketzer Talbis Ami is only Yimach, Lo Si Yelo Kenoshe.
The creditor.
That makes sense that it would be here in Nosha.
Mm-hmm. But in the Pasuk, it is definitely Nosha.
Mm-hmm.
And there again, in our footnote, it says an expression of no se, a creditor. So again, they're putting the dot on the wrong hand side.
Sounds like it. Sounds like a He's worried he's working the wrong, right, we could just be wrong, but yeah. I mean, we could get, is there another addition here, or?
I think we've already proven it beyond a shadow of a doubt. You've
well,
got your
barn is not always, but normally.
Well, your girsa plus quorum
right.
plus the pusik kenosha.
Right.
And I'm beginning to think that, Mr. Berla just found a Tanakh from Art Scroll. So let's go ahead and see what they do. One more try. I think Rabbi Berla has already proven this, that the word is noshe and not nose.
Roots box with this one, because then it wasn't a different, you know, some roots box, not all. What does it have?
Nasha with a, no,
Nusa
Kaher Nasa.
Uh-huh, wow.
Oh, so in other words, there is two traditions, and yet the biblical side does not comment on it.
Right.
It's very, very interesting. What's its basic, what is the sin?
With a sin, with a sin.
Very interesting.
Thank you.
So yeah. That was
confirmed to
our focus.
Right.
So even Art Scroll is in on that. Nasha.
Yes. But with
a nasa. Well, thank you. So we stand corrected. An expression of noshe, a creditor. Says Rashi, that is one who exacts debts. It's again apparent that Rashi renders these words as, quote, and a curse will exact of him, alluding to the curse pronounced on the sota, on the suspected woman, which will take its toll of the adulterer as well as the adulteress. And the word v'nasha, here I'm going to have to, well, you know what, let me read it the way they read it. The word v'nasha, as Judaica Press wants to read it, is rendered like v'nasha with a shin instead of a sin. All right. The word laha'aloso must be rendered as to curse him. According to Rashi, it's going to mean that, rather than to cause him to swear. So the word Allah is going to, as we saw earlier, it's obvious that Rashi explains the word as curse, not oath. For Rashi, this entire pasuk is talking about the Isha Sota, so we're talking about a curse involved over here. So there's going to be a curse going on, and read it like that. If a man sins against his neighbor, and a curse is exacted of him to cause him to be cursed, and he comes, and he is cursed before your altar in this house. And I think that's sort of how Rashi's going to want that to be read. That pasuk is all about the adulterer getting cursed all the way through. That's how I am seeing that pasuk. That's not how the Radak sees it. Take a look at the Radak. Where is that? On Lamed Aleph, the Radak on Lamed Aleph, if you have it. That's on page 93 in the Judaica Press. V'nasavo Allah. Says the Radak, V'chayvo hadin la'ashbia. And the Beis Din is going to require him to take a vow. He's going to have to be put under an oath. He's got to take a shvuah. And that goes on in monetary matters, not in this kind of capital crime. And specifically in this Isha Sota, the man is never given an oath. All of it revolves around dealing with the woman. And the way, according to the Chazal that we saw a moment ago, the way the Mayim checks her out, so it'll check him out. The way it examines her, so too it'll examine him. So for Rashi, he's not going to have to undergo an oath. Oh no, it's all about getting cursed. Just like she's going to be cursed, he's going to be cursed. Says the Radak, that's not what we're talking about. This pasuk is not talking about Sota. this pasuk is talking about when a man wrongs his buddy. When a man wrongs his buddy can mean stealing his money, stealing his property, stuff like that. And he's got to undergo an oath. And that's what the pasuk is talking about. Amazing how this pasuk over here lends itself to these two extremely different, very divergent approaches in interpretation. Excuse me, watch your fingers. And he comes and swears before your altar. Let's see what those words are. Yes, in Lamed Aleph. Uva Alef name is Bachacha. He's going to come and he's going to swear before your altar. As it says, quote, here's, listen to this pasuk, and the Kohen will stand the woman before Hashem. A pasuk in Bamidbar in Numbers chapter 5, verse 10. So where do you see anything about swearing? All you see from that pasuk is that the Kohen is going to take the suspect woman and make her stand up and go through the motions. And she's got a drink or not, whatever it is. But that's what that's going to be. It's going to be the whole ritual of the Sota. What do you mean he's going to come and swear before? How does Rashi understand that pasuk? He understands it to mean it's all about Sota. The Kohen's going to, he's going to, how would he say this? There's going to be a curse right before, and there's going to be some sort of curse in that man in front of Hashem's altar. Let's see the footnote fleshing out Rashi. Again, Rashi's quote from Numbers refers to the woman, whereas here the scripture is referring to the man. The fact is that the pasuk talks about the woman, but over here in our pasuk, who is Shlomo talking about? A guy. Some guy, and whoever that guy is, look at it in English. If you want Hebrew, it's asher yecheta. What he, ish, what some guy will do, lireehu, to his friend, v'nasavo, Allah, there's going to be some sort of, you know, oath exacted of him, lahalo so, to, you know, to cause him to make an oath, uva, Allah, if name is bachacha, and that oath is going to come before, you. Again, it's all in the masculine. The whole thing is in the masculine, having nothing to do with some woman standing in front of Hashem put up by some Kohen. So where is Rashi getting at? Obviously, Rashi means to say that, this is the footnote, that the curse pronounced on the woman who is brought before the altar will take its toll on the man who was intimate with her. Thus we render the words, and the curse will come before your altar in this house. For Rashi, that's how he's going to translate. Not that there's going to be an oath coming before you, God, in this house, but rather, in this house, they're going to try the woman, and she's going to be on trial, and the curse is going to take place right here in your temple, God. Rashi's sources, Tosefta on Sota, the Tanchuma Naso, and the Tanchuma, another Tanchuma Buber edition, also in Nusra, but in chapter 13, the other one's in chapter 1. And now we're going to see the Radak's version, according to the footnote. Our translation of the text, referring to, you know, Shavuos and taking oaths, that is according to Targum Yonason, the Radak, the Ralbag, and the Mitzvot David. That's what's going on. A guy wrongs his buddy. Typical biblical law. He stole stuff. Well, you stole stuff. Now you got to take a vow whether you did or didn't. Okay? So whatever that ritual is, nothing to do with a sota. Remember, really?
Yes, I'm sorry. You know, this is really insane. I believe that the machlokas is based on the two mesoras. That Rashi had the sin, sin smali, they say. The nasa abono, similarly tzurkim by the sota. You know, I think that although he says Kenosha, no, so that I'm wrong. But that's about Allah, but if I do it with a sin, he changes my oath to Kachman Bokum Oso. However, he does say, whatever it is, without a doubt, Lashon Nosha, that's definitely a sin. But I was going to say maybe that he could have a sin because the Radak, in the original Radak, you know, the Hebrew here, where he gives his shot, here is the Radak. The Nasha Bo'ala, V'chi yavo ad-din, that's B-O, and the din requires him to swear. No, I'm going to read Nosha in Mash'as V'uma. I just checked that Pasuk in Kiseitse, Dvorim, Kavdalad Yudalev, Kisashe Re'acha, I guess when you will loan or incur, hold a debt with your friend Mashas Uma. So that would definitely have to say Losh Mashas Uma no shah. Rashi, I'm not sure. He does say Losh no shah. And yet in the previous Rashi, the Nasha or Nasaba Ola, it looks like Shukim that would say the Nasa, but it looks like that Rashi also has a shin.
Yeah.
So I check that
how
out.
How would it have been different? Play it all out. With the letter sin, according to Rashi, how would it then refer to Sota with a sin?
Okay. Let me take a look at the Torah Pesukim in the Sota.
Midbar 5.
Okay. Only one I can see at the very end are Isha Ahi Tisoas Avona. What's the Pesuk here? Nasa Bo Ola.
I like that. I
don't think you.
I mean, if I'm desperate enough, I could get it. Why not? There's the verb with the sin.
Yeah.
Why not?
Yeah.
It's good.
So, who knows?
But then again, Rashi comes back at you with
the no say, right? I don't think there's any no say, in that context with the sin.
Okay. Yishakar for that research. A big thank you. As we start winding down, I want to make sure that I get this footnote in. Our translation of the text says the Judaica Press follows those authorities. They maintain that the reference here is to cases involving money matters. Since the simple literal translation of the words appears to indicate that the oath was administered by the court while the litigant was holding a Sefer Torah. It was not necessary to be done in the Beis HaMikdash. However, to intensify the impact of the oath, it could be administered in the Beis HaMikdash in order to add to the gravitas of the situation. But you're not going to, a guy is living 40 miles away from Yerushalayim and there's some kind of small little court case over, $100, they're not going to have to go to the Beis HaMikdash to get the Shvuah. That could be done locally by the local Beis Din. But if you want to really ramp it up, do what you got to do. But it's unnecessary to be in the Beis HaMikdash. So the question is, help me out now. So according to that understanding, if every little civil matter involving $1,000 can be done in a local Beis Din, so then why is Shlomo talking about that kind of case that's going to be heard in his holy temple in Jerusalem, if it can be heard elsewhere? There'll be courts all over the country. It won't just be, there's only one court. It's in Jerusalem. Not so. There are courts all over to be able to deal with the population. So what is, according to this, what does Shlomo Melech mean when he says, and if some guy, some schnook, steals $100 from his Shlomo's friend, they're going to have to come to your holy house
and they're going to have to litigate it right here in your holy temple. Like, why? Why would that be necessary? The only answer is to intensify the impact of the Shvuah. It could be administered in the Beis HaMikdash. Let's take a look at that footnote on 831, all the way in the back. Here we go. And here it is. Although Shlomo is begging for divine providence for all those who come to the Beis HaMikdash, he's making an exception for those who swear falsely in that temple. So says the Abarbanel. He's begging for the divine presence for everybody who comes to the Beis HaMikdash, except for that guy. That guy, right, who Shlomo is talking about in 31, there'll be a time, Shlomo says, if a man sins against his neighbor, and another is going to be exacted of him, making him swear, and he'll come, and he'll swear before your altar in this house, may you hear in heaven and do and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, etc. Let's go ahead and do that, Pasuk. Ve'ata tishma hashamayim. And you, may you listen in heaven. Ve'asisa, may you do. Ve'shafakta esavodecha, may you judge your servants, the plural. Laharshia rasha, to find, to condemn the wicked. Laseis darko berosho, to bring his own way, his own behavior, upon his own head. Ulahatzik tzadik, and to vindicate the righteous person. Latet lo kitzit taso, to give to him according to his righteousness. And I'll tell you the truth, I didn't even know. I wrote it in the margin over here. I wasn't even sure that such sins are even, am I crazy? Are these sins even considered by God? In other words, comes Yom Kippur, don't we learn famously that if I wronged you, well, I got to clear it up with you, right? I mean, I got to apologize. Did I steal money? I guess I got to give it back to you. I mean, obviously, there can be a court system for theft. I get it. But over here, I was thinking that this is the kind of thing which can be settled among human beings themselves, and maybe it doesn't have to always involve a Beis Din setting. Maybe they just apologize or give back the money, and you won't have to get the Beis Din involved. I guess I'm wrong. But when there's Gezeila or Geneva going on, you got to get the Beis Din involved. Am I right?
Not necessarily. It was like the Gezeila. It's just the Heshir was a Gezeila. Now, if it can be handled, settled out of court, that's the best. The Gemara talks about is Din Better Pshara Better. That's talking about arbitration or mediation, whatever one could quibble about the two terms. But it's always better to settle things without having to go to a Din Torah. However, when you wrong another person, while it's true that the prerequisite for Mechila from Hashem is asking Mechila from the person whom you wronged, that doesn't mean it stops there. Once the person granted you Mechila, you still have to go through the regular tshuva process.
Because you were offending God.
Right, as well.
Actually taking that sin, to begin with. Here. So thanks for clarifying that. It's not just simply that you're off the hook completely by getting the Mechila from your friend. That is point number one. That's step one. Step two is going all the way and then asking the Almighty for proper forgiveness.
But so, you cannot do without step one.
Which you cannot do without step one. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You cannot do. So over here, we just read this Pasuk. We translated it kind of quickly, but we did it. Can we break it apart? Is there time? 1 second. Maybe there is. And judge your servants. I think we can. Excuse me. Let's see what they say regarding you're going to judge your servants. May you judge your servants. Say the rabbis in the Sefer, swearing falsely would normally not be deserving of immediate punishment. However, punishment for swearing falsely in this Beis HaMikdash shall be neither delayed nor postponed, in order that it shall be plainly clear to all that this house of God must be feared and respected unreservedly, since this is the house of Hashem. The transgressor must be penalized immediately. The shafakta zavadacha. You will judge your servants. This request of Shlomo is based on a pasuk in the Torah, in Leviticus.
you shall reverence my sanctuary. And here they're quoting the Radak. All right, that was the Radak, and now...
Any holidays, it's
anything. Either that's or it's gunshots, and we better call the cops. Okay, to put his own behavior on his head, to bring his own way upon his head, says the, and now they're going to quote Rashi, whether it be the suspected adulteress, as it says, her belly will swell, or one who swears falsely, or one who exacts an oath from another one unnecessarily. All those bad behaviors are going to have to be punished, whether it's the sota or a shvua that's completely false, or taking an oath from somebody, a shvua shav, for no reason at all, and you're doing the ritual of imposing an oath upon somebody, which we take an exceptionally dim view of. And that's quoting the Radak and the Mitzudas David. And finally, the last footnote over here, Ulahatzik Tzadik. You will vindicate, you will justify the righteous one by rewarding those who deserve it. In the case of the suspected adulteress, Pasuk says, then she'll be cleared and she'll give birth. Thus it's explained in the Tosefta of Sota. See Tosefta chapter 1, and capital 3 over there, and that was quoting Rashi. Okay, so, Baruch Hashem, we got through verse 32, and Mr. Hashem will continue in the secular new year. We'll see you next year, God willing. Tuesday night at 7:30, as usual. Hopefully everybody in phone land can come join us, all five of you. Come on out and join us back next week, God willing, Tuesday night at 7:30, and we look forward to seeing you then. Till then, Shmuel Platzer, thanking the Rabbi and Mrs. Brewer for coming out, and all of you guys for calling in. Have a very, very wonderful, prosperous rest of the week, and all the best. God bless you.